Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey, welcome to Inverse, everyone. My name is Justin Kim, and we're so happy that you are with us. And for about the next 25 to 30 minutes, we're going to be studying the Bible together. Not just me alone, but my friends are here. We have Siku and Israel and Joe.
Hi.
And we got other people out there who were part of our Inverse team, and for whatever reason, they couldn't be with us this quarter. And so we also say hi to them, Callie, Sebastian, and Jonathan. And we were wondering if there is someone that you'd like to see back on the show, let us know. And if there's someone that you'd like to see off the show, let us know and put it in the comments and who you'd like to see off the island.
Yeah.
We're all about studying the Word of God together as friends. And we appreciate your insights out there and each other's insights. But really, we're seeing how the Bible understands itself, a sola scriptura method that we use here at Inverse. If you want to learn more, you can go to inversebible.org and look at our Bible study guides. We have millions and millions and millions, I'm exaggerating, of topics out there. One of them may percolate your imagination and interest. We are in a topical arc of looking at Jesus's parables. And really, they have been stories that have transformed my life. They've been part of our background thinking and our forefront thinking, right, as Christians. And we're going to be looking at something from Matthew 25. So if you have your Bibles, not if you should have your Bibles, take it out and read along with us. Joe, if you can pray for us, and then we'll go to Siku. You're going to read the Bible for us, and Israel, you can wax eloquent after that. All right? Let's pray.
Let's do that. Heavenly Father, as we look at this parable together that shows us how to be ready for your coming, may you write that upon our hearts and give us clear minds to think and to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen. All right, we're going to Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Before we read, Israel, any background information you want to give us on Matthew 25 that you may know off the top of your head?
It's dealing with Matthew 24, 25 are both dealing with end times, Jesus' second coming. And so this parable takes place in the context of the fact that Jesus is getting ready to come, and in some way they're given to prepare us for that great day.
Mm-hmm. So this is definitely the context. This is not, again, we go back to Joe, and I love the two categories. This is not an agricultural parable. This is not a, what's the other?
Human interest human story. Interest.
This is more kind of human, maybe human interest, but in light of second coming, for sure. Okay.
And you,
sorry?
No, I'm saying it does, ultimately it does talk about sheep and goats and stuff like that.
Going back to agriculture, you're saying.
Yeah.
Okay. So. All right. Yeah. Matthew 25, verse 1, Siku.
Okay. Verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept.
All right, let's pause there. And some of us may be familiar with this passage and the context, and some of us may not be. Just for clarification, we're on the same page. Let's talk about, we're talking about a Middle Eastern context of a wedding, right? Our weddings that we're used to is the little kids go up, and then the groomsmen come in, bridesmaids come up, and then the groom pops up there, and then the focus of the wedding is the lady, is the bride. She walks down with her dad or whatever male figure, and then they get married. So this is not that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, what is going on? Why is there a bridegroom? Why are there lamps? Who are these virgins? And set us up here, Joe?
Yeah, the Middle Eastern context was more than a quick wedding, like you just described. In the Western context, it could be maybe a week long celebration.
Oh, is that right?
Okay. It was a major event.
Yeah,
lots of festivities.
Yeah.
And so there's
thinking like an Indian wedding that goes on for feasting for multiple days.
There you go.
Yeah. Okay.
There you go.
Other stuff. Why virgins? Israel? Siku?
Yeah. I think part of the pride of the part of the bridal party had people that played a role in the wedding. You had these virgins that were kind of there to help light the way to get the groom to to his bride, and so they played a role in.
So the dude had to go to the bride's house, yeah,
to pick her up,
yeah,
and bring her home. That's what I remember.
Yep. Mm-hmm. And then the virgins were there to light the path along the way.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. All right. Okay.
And then I think that the groom had some kind of a forerunner as well, mm-hmm. you know, because John the Baptist, I think, talks about that.
He uses the bridegroom, the best man motif.
Yeah. Where he's the forerunner of the bridegroom, announcing the bridegroom's coming. And so I think there's that element. I think it's referenced here as well in this story.
Yeah, verse 6. Israel, why don't you keep it verse 6?
It says, and at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.
Mm.
See, I'm right. Yes. I surprised, shocked myself. So as Joe was saying, this is a very elaborate, very complex celebration that is not just like a quick one day thing, but it takes place over a longer period of time.
I just love the settings of Jesus's parables. It's just very everyday. Common events or settings, you know, everyone can identify. Who's not been to a wedding? I haven't been to a Middle Eastern wedding, but you know, it's a part of life that the Lord enjoyed.
Yeah, and just for adding to background, culturally, that the bridegroom would prepare a place for his bride to come. So, like, say his family's home, and he would build their home, like where going to live, mm-hmm. and so now the home is ready. He's now going to collect his bride to bring her back home.
It's not like
they're going to a wedding, and you know that he's going over there to, and then he can bring her back.
Flying to Tahiti for some honeymoon. Yeah. They're going to their new house. Yeah, the biblical way. Yeah, mm-hmm. Very good.
Tahiti's nice though. Nothing wrong with Tahiti. We love the people in Tahiti.
For sure. Yeah, amen.
Yeah.
Want to keep reading there, Israel? Verse 7?
Sure, yeah. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say unto you, I do not know you.
Verse 13, I'll finish off there. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Mm-hmm. All right, so yeah, that second half, what's going on there? Let's break that part down. Observations, insights that you may have there. Siku.
We kind of skipped verse 5.
Oh, did we verse
in the reading?
Oh,
yeah.
Did we?
Okay. Yeah.
So sorry. Let's backtrack and let's insert the verse 5. Siku, mm-hmm. read verse 5.
Inserting verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept.
Okay.
Right?
Yes.
And then
crucial
you know,
part
the
of the story.
Yeah.
Crucial part. Now I appreciate you editing that in there. Yeah.
Right. So apparently there's a delay in the timing of the bridegroom coming. They're expecting him at a certain time.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't come,
mm-hmm.
and the result is, as he is delaying, all of them, not the foolish or just the wise, all of them fall asleep because mm-hmm. of this delay.
Mm-hmm.
And when the cry goes out, the bridegroom is coming. Mm-hmm. This means like there's now very little time to be prepared to do the thing that they're supposed to do. Like this is actually what they're supposed to do, is to have their lamps, you know, to go and escort the bridegroom.
Mm-hmm.
And the cry comes, and it so happens why the foolish ones are called foolish is because they had not prepared enough oil to be able to last through a potential delay.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so they're not prepared.
Mm-hmm. Joe? Yeah.
This is not the first parable Jesus gave about a wedding. We've already studied one from chapter 20.
Yes, true. That's right.
Chapters before. And in that parable, there's many people that reject or spurn the invitation to come.
Yes.
These people have all accepted the invitation. They're there.
Yes.
This is really showing a picture of God's church. These are believers. They're not unbelievers. They're all carrying lamps. Mm. You know, Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Mm.
So they are carrying their Bibles, so to speak, or the word of God. So this really is a picture of God's church awaiting the advent, living during this time of delay.
Mm-hmm.
And so it speaks directly to our spiritual condition and challenges right now.
Okay, Israel?
Yeah, to go back, because we've been talking about this throughout the last several weeks, parables what has emerged for me is that parables, the parables of Christ, to some degree explain and give insights into the character of God.
Mm.
And immediately when we start reading this parable, from the very beginning in verse 2, it says, five of them were wise and the other five were foolish. So it's like, before we even get into the story, the author, Matthew's telling us, or Jesus is telling us already, that he knows that what is about to take place, he already knows the character of the individuals involved.
Mm-hmm.
Five are wise and five are foolish. And I think this, going back to the idea of the character of God, from the very beginning before history unfolds itself, God already knows what's taking place. He reads the heart of people, even though on the outside you can't really tell the difference between the foolish and the wise virgins at this point in the story. God already knows that there in his church, in among his people, there are the wise and there are the foolish.
Mm-hmm.
And so this goes to explain to us as God's people living in today's time, in today's generation, sometimes we tend to look at our church and we tend to think, you know, why is there so much hypocrisy in the church? Why is there so many, you know, people that say, you know, one thing but do another thing?
Mm.
And the Bible, Jesus recognized that from the beginning, that there are people, as Joe said, who are waiting for the coming of Christ, who have the Bible, the lamp the Word of God, the lamp to our feet, light to our path, who make the claim that they believe in the teachings of Scripture. And yet, even though they make these claims, and even though they look like the rest of the church, that there are within God's people two types of people, the foolish and the wise. It might not be apparent who's who until the time of crisis, but from the beginning, God knows who is who.
So Jesus predicted the condition of church before the church was even instituted.
Before the story unfolds.
Yeah.
You know, before the story.
So we shouldn't be shocked that the church is full of good people, bad people,
hypocrites,
that there's bad people there,
because
that's something that Jesus warned all of us to beware of.
Mm-hmm.
So if anything, we're quite right on track. Mm-hmm. Jesus never said, hey, my church will be perfect, and it's going to be perfect until I return. There's going to be some issues that emerge.
The greater miracle is that in God's church, there are people who are righteous, actually.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the natural tendency is that people are
with,
you know, so hypocrisy is the natural way of the human heart.
Yeah.
The fact that there are people that are not hypocritical in the church is in itself a miracle.
Mm-hmm. In verse 3, I think it's very interesting. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. It makes me wonder if there's like two types of people that don't bring oil with them. Extra oil is one. Maybe they just think the bridegroom's not even coming. Or they think he's probably coming real soon, so I just need to bring just a little bit, and then he's going to come like right away.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like the emphasis here is to be able to wait, to be able to endure, regardless of whether it comes long or short, to be in that process of readiness. But either so one group just thinks this isn't going to happen, and the other group is this is going to be really short. You know, whether it's you're setting time or you think this is you're reading into every little thing, like, and then Jesus is coming. Both are kind of the ditches on either side that are anti-patient endurance.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And I find it interesting that both the wise and the foolish have the lamp.
Mm.
So it's not knowledge that's a problem. It's not about knowing the Bible, knowing the Word of God, because they have the Word of God with them, right? But there's something that's amiss in their experience.
Mm-hmm.
And what's missing in their experience is the oil, and oil enough to last through, you know, through
and
the delay.
And an experience that's based on Scripture. Mm-hmm. We did talk about in previous episodes that, hey, basing everything on experience itself is actually a danger. And then the other danger, what you're kind of alluding to, is just having Bible and knowledge and no experience
and no
at
experience
all.
With the
two work together, and we need to have a biblical experience with
that's
Jesus.
Right.
Yeah.
Can I share with us 2 Corinthians chapter 4?
2 Corinthians chapter 4.
Yeah. And beginning with verse 6.
Yeah,
and I always thought about this in terms of the foolish virgins ran out of oil,
right?
And so the quantity of oil is the problem. But here something else comes to mind in terms of helping me to understand this parable.
Okay.
In verse 6 it says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ."
Mm.
Verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Mm-hmm. When Paul is writing this this passage, he identifies himself as an earthen vessel, as a jar, right? And so he's saying what's crazy about God is that he's invested in earthen vessels, in people that are essentially, common jars of clay. He's put his glory in these earthen vessels so that when God's excellency is reflected, people are not like, man, this is a beautiful jar, but actually it's crazy. It's beautiful that beauty is in the jar. I don't know if that makes any sense. So the point here that I'm trying to make—
Tell us more.
Yeah. the point that I'm trying to make is that the wise virgins have not only extra oil, but they have oil in the vessel. In other words, they don't just have an understanding of Scripture. The oil is not just found in the lamp, but the oil is actually found in the person. The vessels represent us. And it is not enough to have a theoretical understanding of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is, by the way, the Holy Spirit, if you look at Scripture, the Holy Spirit is the oil. And it is not enough for the Holy Spirit to help us understand the Word of God. The Holy Spirit must take place in the heart of the human being to transform us. And so these people, the virgins here, half of them have an understanding of Scripture that is true. They have an understanding of Scripture, of the Word of God, a value for Scripture, but what they do not have is an experience with Scripture. And when it comes to the time of the end, a theoretical cognitive understanding of the Word of God is not going to be enough to help us withstand the tests and trials that come. There will be people who will be deceived at the end of time, but there will also be people who do not, who have not counted the cost and say, even though I understand Scripture and I believe it and I know that what I'm doing is wrong, I'm still going to do it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has not worked its transformative work in my life.
Can you guys give me an example? I answer that. Can you give me an example that illustrates this? Because I think it's easy to say and even understand, but even I don't think it actually will people will click with that. How do I have an experience with Scripture? Give me an example.
I just think that too many of us are just coasting along with our faith and our religion kind of on the periphery of our life. It's not in the center, and we're waiting for some emergency to happen. Because if some emergency happens, some crisis like the tribulation or time of trouble, then we'll get it all together and we'll get it right. But this parable reveals that this oil has to come into our vessel before the crisis arrives. The real crisis is right now when everything is going smooth, when everything is going normal. Like that's the key, is when life is going good, will we still feel our need for God? Because when everything turns upside down in this scenario, it's too late. And I think that too many of us come to God or relate to God as a 911 service, so to speak. In the United States, 911 is our number to call the police or the fire department or emergency services and ambulance. And so we've got God on speed dial right here. If something goes wrong in my life, quick, grab it. I need you. Instead of sensing my need of abiding day by day, and especially when I'm prospering and when I'm in the good times. I need that oil in my vessel now before it's too late.
Right, and practically the experience of bringing God's word into our lives is really bringing God's word into our lives. Like in my daily experience, in my daily encounters, in my relationships, having God's word be the guide for how I conduct myself in my relationships, how I conduct myself in my place of work, how I conduct myself. Am I going to park in that spot? I'm not going to park in that spot. You know, just bringing God into every aspect, right, of our lives, and allowing him to work a transformation in us on the day to day. That it may seem like small things, but that's the fabric of allowing God to actually change us, you know, to transform us. And that having God on speed dial, you know, prevents us from having a daily experience with him.
The illustration of God on speed dial is such a powerful one, because God does not want to be on speed dial. He wants to be with us, right? Before the emergency even arises, he wants to be living in our home, right? In our hearts.
He just wants to be in constant chat with us.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just to go with the illustration, if we go.
Yeah. Amen. Okay.
All right. Okay.
So I think there are there's different reasons why we study the Word of God and spend time in it.
Yep.
And David gives us the reasons why he did it, right? Like David meditated on the Word of God. It was his delight. Read the Psalms, and there's so many ways to experience the Word of God. I think that we tend to, in today's context, we tend to read the Bible to memorize dates and times, to know what's going on in the world, to give us a lens to understand the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Bible talks about like what's going to happen before Jesus comes, and how, you know, the world's going to go crazy, and you know, there's going to be this like the mark of the beast and 666, and the devil's going to deceive people. And that's actually what is emerging in chapter 24.
Like, yeah.
People are going to be deceived. Even the very elect are going to be deceived. And so we think, in order for us to be able to prepare for that test, we need to study the Bible. Like, we need to know dates. We need to know what 666 means. We need to know, you know, all of these different things. We need to memorize the prophecies of the Bible. And as important as that is, and I'm not saying it's not important, as important as that is, the purpose of Scripture is, you know, David gives it to us. Thy word have I hid in my heart, so that I will not sin against you.
Hmm.
And so the purpose of Scripture memorization is not just to make us smarter people, is not just to give us an awareness of what is happening in the world today, but the primary function of Scripture is to build within us a defense to change our natures into the nature of God, right? Mm-hmm. Godliness. And this is how practically the Word of God is to transform us, by meditating on it, by reading it, by memorizing it, so that we can build a defense against the devil and we can become more and more like Jesus. This is the experience that the foolish virgins in Matthew chapter 25 are missing.
Mm. And it's important that the experience, it can't be transferred.
Mm.
You know, my allowing the Holy Spirit to work a transformation in my life is not something that's transferable to my neighbor or to my kids even.
Yeah.
Everyone has to have experience for themselves. So when...
I think this is the key point of the passage.
Right?
It's not transferable.
So when the foolish virgins are asking for oil from the wise virgins, they're like, no.
Transfer your experience over to us.
It can't.
It can't.
Right.
So they're not being mean here. They're not being selfish here. It's just it's inability to do so.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And at first I read that and that was my thought, you know, like, why don't they just share? Like, if everybody's not prepared, then everybody's cool, right?
Right.
But it's like, no, the whole point, you know, God is speaking to me, hitting me upside the head. The whole point is you cannot transfer somebody's experience. And secondly, a crisis is not the time to develop a character. Mm. Because the vessel represents the character, essentially, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so many times we try to develop our character in times of crises, right? It's like the test comes, and now, oh, let me study for this test. It's way too late. Mm-hmm. You know, you've had opportunity to study. Crisis is not the time to develop a character. It is a time for character to be revealed.
Yeah.
And this is what is happening in because, you know, midnight, everybody, you're supposed to be sleeping at midnight.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, there's nothing wrong with sleeping at midnight, but that's the time when character is revealed.
Yeah, you just said that, and I don't know how many students out there were, like, shocked, and, like, you just called them out, like, you know, crisis. they're preparing for their I don't know how many times, how many during finals time.
Yeah.
My spirituality was, like, at an all-time high.
Yeah, you're praying, you're like, dear Father. Like, the most spiritual time in your life is like 3 minutes before the test. You're like, God, please work a miracle.
You are a miracle God of grace. Grace, give me that denarius at 5:59. Yeah, for sure. Character is not developed in times of crisis.
Right, it is revealed.
It's revealed. Yeah. Good. That's it's tweetable. Very tweetable. Other observations that you see, or where should we go? Let's go to verse 5. The part that I skipped. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Can you guys give me more insight into this? They all slumbered, they all slept. Is that something that, well, the Bible says, hey, we're gonna all slumber, so hey, just that's or is there something we can do to not fall asleep? Or what is that falling asleep? What's that going on? Joe?
Seems to be a description of the general condition of the church in the last days.
Mm.
It does parallel with the seventh church in Revelation, Laodicean, that feels very good about themselves, but they don't realize that they're much in need.
Spiritual unawareness.
Spiritual unawareness.
Mm-hmm.
And so all of the virgins wake up a little bit of a startle and surprise. Oh, it actually is here, because the delay has drug on so long that they've kind of drowsed off.
In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, chapter 5.
And 1 Thessalonians 5.
And verse 6, it contrasts sleeping with something else. And Paul is saying in verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober.
Okay.
And so my understanding of everybody sleeping is that we've lost our sense of soberness.
Yeah.
You know,
spiritual sobriety. Yeah.
And you know, it's easy for us because, especially people living in relative prosperity and relative peace, all of these things, as beautiful as these gifts are, they also tend to make us think that life is great, you know? And, you know, we tend to think 5 years from now, 10 years from now, where do I want to be? And when we're thinking about that, because we're Christians and because we believe in the Bible, we do tend to say, if Jesus doesn't come, I want to be in heaven. But in reality, our longing for heaven is not what it ought to be. You know, it's like, yeah, we hope we're in heaven, but, you know, we also hope that if we're not in heaven, that we have nice retirement accounts, nice cars, paid off homes, good education funds for our children. You know, and so all of these things to me are signs of the fact that we are sleeping. We're not aware of what is going on. We're, you know, just like when you sleep, you're not aware of your surroundings. So the church is unaware of what is going on. And you just look at the political battles that we have, at least in the United States, you know, political battles that we have. I mean, the mask, you know, over COVID, you know, it's like dividing churches. All of these things are indicative of the fact that we have lost sight of where we're at. We're slumbering and we're sleeping. You know, we're unaware of the real realities that are taking place behind the scenes.
Amen. Verse 13 is the conclusion of this passage. We see that, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So the point of the lesson the parable is to watch. With 145 seconds left on the clock, how do we watch? What does that mean for you personally, Joe? What do we watch?
Get ready before the crisis. I think watch is the opposite of slumbering. So it's to be spiritually awake. It's to watch what's happening in the world.
Spiritually sober in the world. Siku?
I think of just maintaining your focus on Christ and on the events that are coming, because when they hear that midnight cry that the bridegroom is coming, they wake up. So just keeping our eyes on the fact that Jesus is coming soon.
Okay.
Read the Bible constantly.
There you have it. Let's not slumber in these last days. Let's wait for Jesus to come and ask him. Even if we are slumbering, ask him to give us the gift of sobriety. There you have it. That's this week here in Inverse. We'll see you next week. God bless you guys.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.